There's a copy right in front of you underneath the pew. And if you need to take that with you because you don't have a copy of God's Word, please feel free to do that as well. And we want to make sure that we get the Bible into the hands of everybody that we can. We've been going through, at the end of this last year, we were going through motives. Sacred Motives is the series that we've entitled. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll find all kinds of reasons and all kinds of motivations secularly to do all kinds of things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we'll try to continue and try to strive and do them without any spiritual motive. And we've been looking at different sacred motives from the Word of God, first and foremost, which is, of course, to the glory of God. We want to be that our motivation, that we would glorify God in all that we do. And to be honest, that ought to be enough, but many times it's not. I think that, you know, the devil is very quick to show a lot of people a lot of reasons. Give them a lot of excuses why they should stop being faithful, why they should leave a church, why they should stop friendships, why they should stop communicating, all these things. And the devil's very quick to hand out excuses. Last week we had the memorial service for Mary and Dahl, and as I have buried now both of those sweet individuals, they were just the kind of people that rather than finding excuses why they shouldn't keep going, they always found reasons why they should keep going. And they were forever reminding themselves that this is where I'm going to be because I'm supposed to be here, and this is what I'm going to do because I'm supposed to be doing it, and I'm doing it for the Lord. And I'm so grateful that they proved, at least to me, that you really can do all things through Christ. It doesn't matter. People will use all kinds of atrocities and all kinds of things to get emotionally distraught and things blow up their life because their motivations are not clearly represented in the Bible. And tonight I want us to talk about that, and we want to use the fourth sacred motive as the Word of God. Why is it that we do what we do? Why do we speak the way we speak? Why are our actions, what's the motivation behind our action? Well, I want us to get to the place where all Baptists have been, and that is back to the Bible, as the Bible is the final authority, and the Bible is the reason that we're doing it. Because as God said in His Word, there's nothing more magnified and honored above God's name more than the Bible. He's honored His own Word above His name, according to the Scriptures. And if that's the case, then we would do well to look at it and to remind ourselves the importance of it. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 tonight. And I want to look at this motive here for the next few minutes together and just talk about the Word of God as it is in the Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Do you see that statement at the very end? That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So here, Paul is writing to this church in Rome, and he is telling them, look, this is what you gain from the Scriptures. That these are not just words that are written for the sake of writing. These are not fairy tales. This is not something that is simply folklore. These are the Scriptures. These are the words of God, and they were written for our learning. Now, you could use that text and you could say, now, that means that we have to learn patience. We don't want to learn that. We don't want to learn that. Word learning is the same learning that we talked about in Philippians chapter 4, and that is by experience. We don't want to learn patience, but God will definitely work on us until we do learn it. And we don't want to have to learn comfort. We want comfort to come to us. Why? Because we're all receivers. We're consumers by nature. And we don't want to have to go and find it. And yet God says, no, that's what you have to learn, is that if you want comfort, if you want to have hope, then you're going to have to learn it by the Word of God. And so when we think about this motive of the Word of God, I want us just to seek the Lord's heart tonight. And I want to pray one more time, really mostly just for myself, but also that the Holy Spirit would help us tonight as we learn. Let's look at this motive tonight. Father, I pray now that as I yield myself to you, that you'd please use me. I ask that you would open my understanding and that you'd give me wisdom. God, I want to be a ready scribe. I want to be able to give the sense of the Word of God. And I want to rightly divide the truth. And I cannot do that without you. And so I completely yield to you tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of the way, so that I could be filled with the Spirit. I want you to have liberty through me and in me, and I pray that you would have that in this place. And I pray that your word, God, as we talk about it tonight, would be elevated in our own heart and in our own life. I pray that at the last amen, God, that we would make it a priority. In fact, Lord, I pray that it would be preeminent. And I pray that you'd bless the reading of it, the teaching of it, the preaching of it, the memorization of it, the meditation upon it. And God, I pray that moreover that you would bless the actions that come from it. I pray, God, that you'd use it mightily tonight and your people. Give us understanding of your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a given year in America, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of new books that hit the marketplace every year. Many of the books today are self-help books that are written and marketed with the promise of change. They promise improvement and the betterment of life. And it seems that we have, as human beings, really as Americans, an unquenchable thirst to better ourselves because we have a deep, nagging discontentment with who we are and where we are in life. Here before Christmas, I was at Barnes & Noble, and I hadn't been in there in a really long time. And I said to my wife, I said, I think, you know, we live pretty much in the most unread society that we've ever lived in. But if you'd have gone in Barnes & Noble the day that I was in there, you'd have thought everybody on the planet's getting books and reading books. There was just a lot of people in there that were buying books. And now, granted, I did take notice of this. Many of them were as old as I am or older. And so you have a generation that did read, trying to encourage a generation that doesn't read to please read. And I think that's important. And certainly, I think there is some validity and certainly some value of wanting to be better. The sad news is that this multi-million-dollar self-help industry is successful, but its strategies are not. Its very success is founded on the fact that new diets, new strategies, new promises are needed every single year, which means that today's strategies don't work any better than yesterday's strategies. But they sell really well because they're not yesterday's strategies. They have to retool, if you will, or rework last year's strategies years ago, 20, 30 years ago or more. Cybergenics came out and the power of positive thinking. And that one single thought has been respun and respun and respun about every 5 years. And it becomes immediately on the New York bestseller list the moment that it's published, because people want to believe that they can will themselves into a better life, that they can will themselves into having what they are missing. And so this self-help industry is extremely successful. Now, New Year's resolutions, tactics, and personal discipline and strategies for positive thinking can only take a person so far, because all of the research is in. At the end of every year, there's still something missing. And that's the hope of God as promised in Scripture. But I want to say tonight, I am so thankful that there is one book that is never out of date. That there's one source of truth that is eternally transforming and ultimately motivating. It's a living book. It is a life-changing book. It's a book that will never fail, that makes good on every promise. It is the book of God. We call it the Holy Bible. For the most part, all of us know what a motive is. But by definition, I just want to remind you, a motive is something that causes a person to act. A motive is what causes a person to act. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you? What motivates you to come to church tonight? What was your motive? What was your motive around your family this Christmas? Because a motive is what causes a person to act. They say motivation is a motivating force, stimulus, or influence. That influence that causes you to act. Now, what motivates you to do what you do? I spent the most of Sunday morning in my class, the Starting Point class, explaining the importance of the Bible as it pertains to this church and why we use the Bible and why we're trying to elevate the Bible and why we try to make it a big deal and why it's so important and things like that. And I believe that the Bible ought to motivate us. I believe it's scriptural to have the Bible motivate us. What motivates you not to do what others have no problem doing? Well, if you read the Bible and you allow the truth of God to actually speak to you rather than thinking it's just a nice book with some pages and a little ribbon and it's got some gold edge or whatever. And, you know, I know this is the book of God, but really, God, I kind of like the way my life. If you just read it and you peruse it, then it will never change your life. Someone said the inspiration of God depends solely on the ignorance of the one reading it. Because, see, when we start overthinking and start thinking that we know better than God, the Bible means nothing. It's just another paperback book. You see, this year, as this year begins, I hope that you will take a new look at the Bible. And if you do, I know that you'll find your life enriched by God's grace and motivated by God's love. And so I want us to look at the Bible tonight specifically, and I want to speak in three different sections. First of all, let's just look at the Bible is the book of books. That's what it is. That's what the Bible is the book of all books. That's what it's known as. As a relatively new Christian, I knew the Bible was a good book, but never took time to read it. And this may be where you're at now today. The only time I read it was when the preacher said to open the Bible. In fact, most of the time, I was the Christian whose Bible was left on the dashboard, the floorboard, or the back seat of the car. When the preacher would say things like this, we would have an occasional evangelist come in, and he would say, during the week, do you even know where your Bible is? And I was the guy that didn't know where it was. And you could tell that I had not touched my Bible. Looking at my life now and looking at my life then, you could tell. I could tell that I was not in the Bible. I wasn't interested in the Bible. My Bible's cover was the one that was all curled up because of being exposed to the sun. I'd leave it on the back or the back part exposed to the windshield or on the dash or in the seat. And it would be all curled up. Then God got a hold of my heart through the Bible. And I began to read it a little more and a little more. And I read it a little more. And the more I listened to the preaching of it, the more of my life changed. That is why it is the book of books. George Washington said it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. John Bunyan, the writer of many things, the writer of many books, has said, I was never out of my Bible. Ulysses S. Grant said, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your heart and practice them in your lives. Now, it's interesting to me. Just the other day, I pulled a letter out of the mailbox that was addressed to me as the pastor, and I opened it up, and it was this huge promotion from Tyndale Publishers that's going to be here in the Bay Area, and it was all about the Bible, because that's where what Tyndale is all about. And the second line on this brochure made this statement, 90% of pastors are concerned about their people reading the Bible, but only 12% of them offer a reading plan of any kind. That was interesting to me. 90% of the pastors in America would say, yes, it's a concern of mine that the people going to church don't read the Bible, but only 12% of them would actually try to help them read the Bible. And I thought, my goodness, no wonder Christianity is in jeopardy. John Wesley made this statement, I am a man of one book. Now, why are more Christians not living the Christian life? Think about that. I've met a lot of people like you have. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you didn't know it until they said it because of their life. Why are more Christians not living the Bible today? Because fewer Christians know what that is. Because they attend churches that don't preach the Bible and they live in houses where the Bible is never opened. 20 years ago, I made a commitment to read the Bible through every year. And for the sake of my walk with God, I'm so glad that I did. For the sake of my family, for the sake just of my Christian life, I'm so thankful that I read the Bible through and through and again and again and again and again and again. I'm not standing here to say that I'm the most perfect Christian ever, and I'm not saying I'm the best pastor. But I'm sure trying to read the Bible. I'm sure trying to get to know it. I'm getting now to the place after 20 times, at least in the Old Testament and even more in the New, that as I finish a page, I kind of know what the next page looks like. That's encouraging to me. How the story resolves. Today I was finishing the book of Job and I could just see the next page and the next page and the next page in my mind. And I thought, God, thank you for that. Got places in my wide margin Bible that when I finish that section, I date it every time I go by. Why? Because I want to encourage myself not to quit. It's encouraging when you get to the book of Revelations and you see the tick marks at the end. I like that. It means that I've accomplished at least one thing in my life, that I've read God's word. And I'm not done reading it because I don't know it all. And I don't claim to know it all. But I'm so thankful that I did. For the sake of my family, I'm so glad that I did. And this year, could I just challenge you to be a man or a woman of the book? The Bible says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You see, the Bible is the book of books because of who authored it and because of what happens to you when you actually read it, when you actually make it a part of your life. Secondly, I want to just offer to you the blessings of God's book. The blessings of God's book. Our society, by and large, is not interested in what God has to say in the Bible. Sadly, some Christians are the same way. There are Christians who would love to have an answer about certain things in their life, and they will tolerate it from most anybody, but they don't want to hear what God has to say. I've said it many times, talking to people, witnessing to them about Christ. I said, well, if I showed you from the Bible that this is what God said, would that change your mind? And they would say, no. That, to me, that's pretty scary ground. Because just like anybody else, I mean, there are a lot of opinions in the world. Good night. You could change channel and get a different opinion. You could look on the internet, pick up a different publication. There's all kinds of opinions. My question is, which one matters? And if God's already said it, then it's been settled in heaven since long before you and I have come. And it boggles my mind to hear people say, I just don't believe it, or it just doesn't work. But there are blessings in the Bible. I think we have a graphic recently, Barna Research said that 5% of our population interact with the Bible frequently. It is transforming their relationship. Now watch, 5%. 5% of 370+ million people say that they interact with the Bible and it's changing their life. 5%. 19% say that they're engaged in it. They interact with the Bible frequently. 19% say they're Bible friendly, that is, they interact with the Bible consistently. It may be a source of spiritual insight and wisdom, it may not. 9% interact with the Bible sporadically. It has little spiritual influence, but that influence may be growing. 48% interact with the Bible infrequently, if at all. It has minimal impact on their lives. Now I wonder tonight, which one are you? You're open to it. You're Bible friendly to it. You're kind of Bible neutral. You may be engaged, or are you centered? Because to me, I know where I was and I know where I want to be. And I know where I am. And those are all marks of growth. And if I want to grow as a Christian, I can only grow by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I'm going to grow, it will only be in regards to my reading and response to God's word. With over 5 billion copies sold, the Bible still remains the world's most read book. The problem is that most people reading aren't allowing it to affect their belief or their behavior. There are people that buy them, they get them, they have them. There's probably far more Bibles represented in this room than there are people. You may have 3 or 4 or 5. I'm just asking to read one. God just says, look, I just want you to read one. If you'll commit to reading God's word for life-changing truth, you would understand what it does. Let me give you several things that it does. First of all, it provides. This is not exhaustive, by the way. We could spend the rest of the night talking about what the Word of God does to an individual believer. And by the way, let me just say this. This is basics. We talked about the fundamentals in my starting point class. And, you know, we said that in the 21st century, the word fundamental causes people to go, oh, that guy's a wacko or whatever. Let's just go back here and revisit this. If you were to go to football training or basketball camp or spring training for baseball, you would start doing the basics. For basketball, it's dribbling, shooting, running, rebounding, blocking, passing. Those would the coach would call the fundamentals. In fact, most people know who the legendary Green Bay Packer coach Vince Lombardi is. Every single season, he looked at grown men who played football professionally. He would hold out a football and he would say, "This is a football." Every year. Now, you would think that he'd begin to feel a little silly. No duck, coach. We've been playing for you for like 5 years. We know that's a football. And he would make the same statement. We're going to block better. We're going to run better. We're going to pass better. We're going to play football in the basics, the fundamentals, gentlemen. Get the fundamentals right. And nobody faulted him for that. Then as soon as you talk about the fundamentals in a church, you're labeled as a wacko. And it doesn't get any more fundamental, ladies and gentlemen, than the Bible. The Bible is as basic as you get. I cannot do anything through Christ if I'm going to ignore what he wrote. So when I talk about the Bible and what it provides and what it does, this is basic Christianity 101. You know why? Because I could stand up here and for the next 45 minutes lecture why Calvinism is illogical and not theological proper. And we would all go, wow, that's really great. But nobody in here has a problem with Calvinism. Everybody in here has a problem with reading the Bible. That's where the problem in America is that the basics are not getting taken care of. And here's my challenge to me and to you. We should be reading our Bible more. We should be paying attention to the Bible more. We should be thinking more and meditating more about the Bible. Why? Because it's God's book. What does it do? It provides light in the darkness. Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It provides guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us peace. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. According to the verse we read in Romans 15:4, it gives us comfort that we might learn through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Proverbs 9:10 will tell you that it gives you understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. According to Proverbs 2, it provides deliverance from certain dangers and discernment for specific circumstances. It is everything that I need that pertains to life. Now, God's letter then to us provides us with a picture of his perfectness and a plan for our holiness and for our happiness as well as our success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's almost, as I said on Sunday morning, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father have done everything possible for us to succeed so that we can do all things through Christ. I can say and I can even pray and ask God to help me do all things through Christ, but he's not going to obligate himself if I'm ignoring what he already said. It provides. Secondly, it purifies. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thy commandments. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What does it do? I read it, it convicts me. And as I decide, Lord, this is wrong in me, and I confess my sin and I forsake it, what does it do? It purifies me. According to the word of God itself, any man that has that hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. As the Bible washes me, according to Ephesians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit guides me into that truth that illuminates my path and says, now, this is the way that I go. And as I walk in it, the path of the just shineth more and more into the day. The idea is brilliant. God is so wise. It provides a whole lot. And if it provides a whole lot, that means that a lot of us could be missing out on a whole lot. It purifies. And if it purifies and I ignore it, that means that I probably have some marks that need to be washed. Letter C, it provokes. Remember, for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's wrong, for correction, how to make it right, for instruction, how to keep it right. The Word of God provokes. It's quick and it's powerful. It's sharp. In fact, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder. It goes all the way through the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of my only heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? God says, that's what my book does. It provides you with an uncomfortability so that when it's spoken and read and preached, you don't feel good about the way that you have lived. You don't feel right about the things that you've said. You don't feel right about the things that you have not done. Why? Because it's provoking. It's stirring. It's mixing it up. It's trying to call attention to. It's the light that's shining and saying, hey, this is the reprovable part of your life. Let me help you. And that's not wrong. That's a loving God. That's our Father saying, I would like you to allow me to help you. I'm not going to force you to do that. In fact, I'm just going to come and knock, and if any man will open the door and let me come in, I'll come in and we can sup together one with another. But the fact is, you got to let me in. Let me ask you this question. How do you perceive the Bible? Because the answer of that question ought to motivate you and will motivate you one way or the other. If you say to me, I think the Bible is vitally important to my faith, I don't have to say anything else at this point. The Holy Spirit will say the rest. If you say to me, well, it's not that big of a deal, I don't have to say anything else. If you say to me, it's the most life-changing thing I've ever read, I don't have to say anything else. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Because your life will be motivated by the way you perceive God's word. If it is the book of books, and by the way, it is. If it is God's holy letter to you and I, and there are blessings, then woe be it unto me to leave a blessing on the table. The Bible is the book of books, the blessings of God books. Let's just challenge one another tonight. Can we do that? The Bible says provoking one another unto love and to good works. And I can think of nothing more that would be a good work than to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's take a better look at God's book. Let's do that this year. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to take a better look. I'm going to take a different approach, because whatever happened last year failed right after about March 12th. I didn't have a real good Bible reading year, and whatever. Whatever the hit and miss was going, Lord, I need to take a better and a different, a more holy look perhaps at the Word of God. As a Christian, I cannot adequately express to you how important the Bible is to your life. I cannot. So I'll let Jesus do it. In Luke chapter 6, he said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, Jesus is the one that said it. He's the one that said, look, if you're going to hear what you can call me Lord all you want, but if you're going to hear what I say and not do it, there are consequences. There are consequences to everything that you're trying to accomplish in your life. But if you're going to take what I'm saying and build upon them, now there are also benefits. Everything changes. It doesn't matter what stage you are in your life. It doesn't matter what's missing or what's added or what you're gaining or what you're losing. It's all based on the Word of God that is unchanging in time because it's the truth. You see, if you desire genuine change in your Christian life, in your marriage, in your home, in your paradigm of your future and your children this year, then let me give you a few suggestions to help you take a new and a better look at God's book. I want to just share several things that are very practical with you to help you to get into the habit of. Now, I've already given out to everybody at the beginning of the year, and if you haven't got one yet, we can give one to you, a Bible reading schedule that will take you through in 40 days, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the remaining 49 days, it will take you from Acts all the way to Revelation, and in 90 days, you will have read the entire New Testament. And it is an extremely doable Bible reading schedule. And you could say, well, how come you're not reading the whole Bible? Well, if you're not habitual and committed to reading your Bible and you've been sporadic, I would kind of like you to start with the New Testament. You conquer that and conquer that again, and then maybe you're ready to set out, because the journey from Genesis to Revelation is arduous. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not. Because there are places in the Bible, if you're not careful, that you will just simply get bogged down and discouraged. Well, it's the Word of God. I know. And you can get lost in the Bible, literally. You can finish reading and go, I have no idea where I am, how I got here, or what I just read for the last 20 minutes. Because of where it is. If you can't keep a context in it, it's not for the faint of heart. Now, it's doable. And it's a wonderful story when you finally get it. But if you're just, well, I'll read here that day and this day, and I'll read this little devotion book, and I'll look up that online, and I'll do this all kind of stuff, you need to start somewhere. You need to start in the New Testament. And so I've given that out to you. Now, how to take that and use it, I want to help you with tonight. All right. First of all, letter A, schedule personal time in God's Word. Schedule it. Resist the temptation to wait until you have some time to read the Bible, because you will always seem to have something else pressing. You will always. One of the greatest things that ever helped me, it was like a complete reboot of my spiritual life, was when I put the time on the refrigerator that I was supposed to meet with God every single day, because nothing happens by accident. You schedule doctor appointments. You schedule dentist appointments. You schedule an appointment to go talk to your boss about a raise. You schedule all kinds of things. Why don't you schedule a time to meet with God and open His Word? It doesn't have, I don't care when it is. Certainly, I have read all of them. I understand there are benefits to doing early in the morning. There are benefits to doing it at your best time. I'm telling you, I don't care at this point when it is. Just make sure that it is. Schedule the time. Put it down. Write it down. Put it somewhere. Have a schedule. Have a reading schedule of some kind. You may say, well, why are you such about a schedule? Can't we just read? Okay, I'm just telling you that a plan helps me. If you don't want to use my plan or somebody else's plan, tell me what your plan is. Just have a plan. Have it scheduled. Because if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. So have a schedule. Have a plan of some kind. Resist the temptation to open the Bible just whatever it falls over. I'm going to open today and read. Okay, right here. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Huh? And by the way, I've done it. I'm going to read there. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And I'm going to read over here. And I've done that. I used to go through like the first two chapters of Ephesians like every 4 or 5 weeks. It was wore out. Because it's easy reading and it's practical Christianity. But can I just tell you, there's a whole lot more Bible than Ephesians 1 and 2. There's a whole lot more truth that is pertinent to my Christian life than just 25 or 40 verses that I find in one specific niche of the New Testament. Have a schedule of some kind. Make sure there are no distractions where you go to meet God. Turn your cell phone off. You say, well, can I turn it to vibrate? No, because it'll go bzzz, and you'll go. Well, I'll just ignore it that time. Bzzz, bzzz, bzzz. And you're gone again. Now what are you thinking? Oh, I wonder what I'll answer them later. Now you start to formulate everything that you're going to talk about later. And then you go, well, I don't want to forget it. So then you pick it up and you do it. Just minimize the distractions. No cell phones, no children. Children are the worst helpers for devotions ever. Distractions, number one. And you could say, well, then that cancels me out. It's either before they wake up or after they go to bed. Yeah, you have to pick and choose. I get it. Seasons of life require differences of schedule. I'm just asking you to have one. Because you know what I find for me in my life? I have wasted a lot of time that I could have done better things with. We've wasted a lot of time doing other things that may not even necessarily have been bad things. But if I take a good thing and it replaces the best thing, then I'm wrong for doing anything. Schedule personal time with God's Word. Secondly, learn to meditate on God's Word. By the way, meditation is not something that Buddha thought up. Okay? Meditation was around long before Buddha or yoga was ever invented. In fact, turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. Would you do that just for a minute? Psalm 1. Did you know, look up here for just a second. Did you know that your happiness was built into the Christian life? Did you know that? God built it in. He built it in so that every day you have every resource to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You have every resource. Now notice how it's built in here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Do you see that? That word's happy. That word is fulfilling joy, happiness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, tied to his happiness, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Now you may say, okay, how does that work? Or what is it? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever worried about anything? Have you ever worried? I mean, come on, this is not, okay, it's time for me to confess my sin. We've all worried about something. How am I going to do this? What if this happens? What if that? What if that? What if this? What if this? Did you know that if you've worried about anything, you are a professional meditator? You know exactly how to think of something in all different kind of ways. You know how to meditate. You do it every day. You worry about something almost every day of your life. You can meditate because you know how to worry. And so when you read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That doesn't mean you have to walk around and not say anything to anybody ever. It just means that you are purposely practicing in your heart what you've read when you started your day. You're going to recall, and you're going to remember, and you're going to regard, and you're going to rehearse those things that God touched your heart with. Why? Because you want to be more like Christ. You want to be a better person. If I said, look, how many in here want to be a better whatever this year? Probably all of our hands would go up. And yet, we're not willing to say, I want to be a better Christian. And if I want to be, and it doesn't matter, I want to be a better dad, I want to be a better husband, I want to be a better employee, I want to be a better worker, I want to be a better friend. Well, then did you understand to be a better anything, I first have to be a better Christian? Because I don't get the privilege of separating what is spiritual from the unspiritual as a child of God. Everything I do has spiritual merit or demerit. So God says, I'm tying this into your life. Meditate on it. Muse on it. Let me suggest a couple of things. If you're able to find a good devotional book to help you, that would be fine. There are many, many that you can get a hold of. If you like some suggestions, I can help you. I can even try to order some for you if you like. But if you need that kind of, okay, I got to prime the pump to get started. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have problems with devotional books. I have a problem with someone who's addicted to devotional books and will forsake the book. Devotional books are springs that come off the main source, but I want the main source. I want to drink right from the fountain. That's what I want. Okay? But if you need to have that, then get it. I'm for that. I would suggest to you, here's something else that I've suggested over the years. Get a good life application Bible, not a study Bible. A study Bible is not for someone who's, okay, I'm struggling my devotions, I'll just get a study Bible. That's the worst thing that you can do. You want to shoot your devotions and kill it and make sure it never resurrects, get a study Bible. Because a study Bible is just going to make you go study more and more and more. Your problem is that you haven't even started reading the Word of God on a regular basis. And a lot of times it's because what most people will say is, I just have a hard time understanding it, or I have a hard time, listen, applying it to my life. That's what a life application Bible does. Is that it takes the context of what you've just read and says, now, let's apply this to what it looks like where you live today. You can get them in a variety of places. ChristianBook.com is one. The KJV store, I looked at theirs today. Lifeway.com, all of these. They're all places where you can buy somewhere between $65 and $80 a good life application Bible, and you'll have it forever. Say, man, $80? Well, let me ask you a question. What's your spiritual life worth? If you're not reading the Bible, $80 is a good investment to help me read the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Most of us, we got our diploma in high school and we're like, that's it, I'm never studying ever again. And that's not true. When you got your job, you had to study. When you changed jobs, you had to study. When you changed jobs, just when you were in the same job but at a different place, you had to study. And you were willing to do that. Well, guess what? I'm 50 years old and I've been changing every decade for 5 of them. And I got to restudy every single time I change. Because life changes. Meditate on God's word. Schedule personal time with God. Let me give you a third one. Letter C. Take notes on how God speaks to you in his word. Keep a journal. Write verses down, or part verses. Take a few of the words from a verse and write it down somewhere. Here's another thing that's helped many Christians. Write down decisions that you make during a service or a special time of reading your Bible, or maybe even after the preaching. Write down, man, this is how God spoke to me. And you watch. You use your journal to keep track of where you are that day. Then when you're done with that journal, and I get a blank journal. You can get them at like TJ Maxx for like $4, $5. And you put it away. If you want to know where you've been, just open a past journal. And it will show you the path that you were on. It will show you places that you've grown. You may see tear stains. You also may see coffee stains. You also may see breadcrumbs that are still in there. There may be ants. I don't know. But it will show you where you've been. And if you look back far enough, you'll go, wow, I remember when that happened in my life. And now look where God brought me. And then you'll be able to write that day, God, you have been faithful every single day since that day. You'll read, I didn't even think I could see past tomorrow, and there have been so many tomorrows since then. That's all a part of it. That's all a part of saying to God, God, I see how you're speaking to me and how it's changing my life. That's what the book of books does. Is it changes us every day we're in it. Letter D, periodically record how your life has changed because of the Bible. Now, these journals provide you with what I would call a good reflection pond where you can see yourself and your progress. Sometimes people would say, write on the flyleaf of your Bible somewhere back here, decisions that you've made for Christ. Today I decided I was going to read my Bible every single day for the next 30 days straight. Today I decided that I was going to surrender my life fully to God, and whatever He wanted me to do with it, I would. Today I decided that I was going to give up this. Today I decided I was going to lay down that habit. Today I decided this. And God spoke to my heart and put a Bible verse next to it, because I find if a Bible verse is not next to it, then it probably is going to lose its power eventually. But the decisions that I tie to what God says has some amazing blessing and power to it. Would you turn lastly to your Bible, in your Bibles, to James chapter 1? Your journal and the things that you write down where God is working on your heart are a good reflection pond, but there is a looking glass that God gives every one of us in the Scriptures. so that we can look at the Bible and we know that this tells us this is how we're supposed to be. And then the Bible says our reflection sees the imperfections and says, now, let's take care of this. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, let me ask you, are you being deceived? Because of just hearing. Because the Bible is helpless without doing. Here's your reference. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Well, how can you say that? I've been saved this and I've gone through that. I'm not doubting anything that you're saying, what you have been or where you've been. I'm not doubting that. I'm simply saying this is what the Bible says. If I'm only hearing and I'm not allowing it to change me, there's no doing involved, I'm lying to myself. And I'm the biggest liar I know. I have more successful lies to myself than to anybody else. And God says, and that's powerful. Just meditate on that a little while. How much of the word have I heard and not done? And if that's the case, then I'm being deceived. For if any man, look at verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face place in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goes away. And straightway, very quickly, forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever, I love this verse is powerful. But whosoever looketh or continues to look, that's the verb, into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He mentions it twofold over. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. It's almost like this, Carlos. Even if I don't understand it, if I just commit to reading it and commit to reading it and commit to reading it, eventually it's going to happen. If I continue therein, I'm going to be a doer. As long as I continue. Most of us just, unfortunately, don't continue long enough. We hit a few licks at the snake. We hit a few licks. And our Bible reading looks like this. And it comes up and it looks like this. And it comes up and it looks like this. Where it should, if it's going to dip, fine. Just minimize the dips. Plane it out somewhere and say, Lord, help me. Strengthen me. I want to read your word. Help me to get back in. Help me to be committed. God, it's your word. And it'll change your life. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform us involved the famous mutiny on the Bounty. Has anybody ever heard of that? Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific. It's west of Easter Island and east of, I can't remember the other island, out in the middle of nowhere. It's only, of the 4 islands that are there, it is the only island that is habitated today. It's 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. That's where these people found themselves. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this is a familiar story made famous in the book and motion picture. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible, the ship Bible, in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and the divine power of God's word began to change his life. He began to read it. God's word reached into his heart, the heart of a hardened murderer in the middle of nowhere in the middle of an ocean, and he was changed. History records that the peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of fighting, brawling, and liquor. It began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found through Christ. As of 1988, With a population at that time slightly less than 100, nearly every person on the island was a Christian. How'd that happen? The Bible. You mean you can take someone that is vile and reprobate, a total enemy of God, and save them? Yeah, you were an enemy of God too before you got saved. You see, the Bible is God's tool that shapes us into a living soul whose very existence glorifies God and is concerned for others. All of the motivations that we've talked about come right from that book. We do what we do because of what the Bible says. Why do you do what you do? Why don't you do what you don't do? Is it because you don't want people to see you? You don't want people to think less of you? Or do you have a higher motivation? Because you found it in the Bible. And you knew that if the Bible says it, if Jesus said it, if it's written there, it was written for your learning so that you, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, could find hope each and every day. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your book. I thank you for it. God, you know me. I love when I open it in the daytime to smell it. I love the smell of the pages of the years that you and I have spent going page to page. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that every day that I do open it and that I do read it, that you're speaking to me personally. And God, as Christians, I pray that we would never go even any farther than that, than understanding that our time with you must revolve around you speaking to us through the Bible. And God, I know, I've been there. I know what it's like to look at the Bible, even to open it up to a page, and your flesh just doesn't want to read it. Lord, I've been there when I began to read it, and it's just not saying anything to me. I feel like I'm wasting my time. And that even feels blasphemous to say. But that's who we are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us when we approach it, to approach it differently this year. That we would see it as the book of all books if we would just allow ourselves to take delight in it. If we would just do our level best to try and read and study it and to learn it. Lord, your word promises that it would change us. So God, I appeal to you as the God of all wisdom, who though you have not revealed to us all the mind of God, you have revealed to us the part of your counsel that you have deemed most helpful to us. For that we thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, God, for being so loving and kind enough that you would not forsake us on this earth without a guidebook. Now, Lord, would you help us to be people of the book? Help us not to be dabblers. Help us to be doers. Help us not just not to be hearers, but Lord, help us to honor your book. And I know that you will bless that in us. I know that it will increase our faith. I know that it would increase our faithfulness because of that. And I know that that pleases you more than anything. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Ashley just to play for about a